Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this, the baptism of our Lord Sunday, will be taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read down through verse 14, beginning with the first verse and reading down through verse 14. Again, that's Romans chapter 6, and I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 14, where we read in the name of our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we know, Father, even as we come before your word this morning, it is our heart's cry that your voice would sound forth from these pages. That truly indeed, Father, this vessel who stands here behind this pulpit would diminish and the power of Christ would come forth. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is everlasting truth. Amen. This Sunday is set aside in the church calendar as the baptism of our Lord Sunday. And though I didn't read the text out of the gospel that was designated for this Sunday that would give us the account of that, nevertheless, what we have in the epistle text is very much what we need to hear and understand to really understand why Christ himself would submit himself unto baptism. Christ goes into under baptism not because he needed it or that he was doing this so that somehow he would become acceptable unto God. Christ goes into baptism for your sake and for mine. You see, the question is often asked when we begin to consider these things, we consider, why would Christ have to go through this? Why did he enter into the waters of baptism? Because we recognize that when one comes to baptism, one comes there as a sinner. One comes as one who needs the waters of baptism to cleanse them now from their sinfulness, to take them from death unto life. So why does Christ now enter into the waters of baptism? And the reason being is that he now joins himself unto the human race. You see, that's all that the baptism of Christ signifies. Christ now comes and joins himself unto us. We who are the fallen race, we who have inherited the sin of Adam. Christ now, in the baptism that John performed for him, joins himself now unto us in order to save us. You see, when the voice of God thunders from the clouds on that particular day, it says these words, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And you can't miss that. Otherwise, how is one ever to understand what it means now to be baptized into Christ? You see, in the earlier part of this letter that Paul writes to the Romans, he makes a very clear distinction for us. Actually, from chapter 1 up to this point, he makes a distinction for us, for those who are Jews or those who are Gentiles. He says, this is how it is for you. You are all under sin. No one has escaped that. Original sin came into the world with Adam and Eve and the fall. And he says, every one of you have inherited that. So now what? Now what are we going to do? If we all find ourselves this morning under the condemnation of the law, if the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden back in the beginning of the Bible declares unto us that we also now have received the condemnation that Adam and Eve received, now what? And you see, that's why our Lord was baptized. Our Lord was baptized so that he could enter into the human race, that he could join himself unto mortals like you and I, and now begin the process and the work of redeeming us unto himself. That's what he says in chapters 5. He says, look, through one man, death came into this world. But through this other man, life now comes into the world. And that's really, my friends, the gospel in a nutshell. You and I who are gathered here this morning, who are celebrating, as it were, on this resurrection day, the baptism of our Lord, are celebrating it this celebrating this for this reason. God has now joined himself unto us. And so now what are we going to do? You see, that's really the question that always confronts us as human beings. Those of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, who have been baptized into his death and into his resurrection. Now, what are we going to do? Now that we understand that Jesus was baptized in order to join himself unto us and went through all of his salvific work, he died and rose again, and now we, through baptism, are joined unto him, now what are we going to do? You see, the problem too often for us is we don't understand any of these things at all. We understand the terminology. We've heard it talked about over and over again, perhaps, but we don't understand what it means now to be joined to Christ. That's really the question for you this morning. Do you understand now what has taken place for you? In your baptism, yes, but also in what has taken place through that baptism. Now you who have entered into the waters of baptism as an infant, perhaps, if you were raised in this church, or if you are coming in from the outside and have been baptized later on in life, what has taken place for you? Well, the voice of the Lord tells us, doesn't it? What shall we say then? If all of these things have taken place, if you and I have now been baptized, and baptism actually simply means, if you look at the I hate to use big words because I get criticized for it, but the etymology of the word, if you simply look at this word and you begin to dissect it out of the original languages, what he actually talks about here is being joined to someone or something. So actually the original context of this word would be this idea of taking a white fabric and joining it together with some sort of dye. And when you put a dye into a fabric, I can assure you, you can never remove those things again. You can't separate them one from the other. Well, what has taken place for you? If you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized into his death and baptized into his resurrection, what has taken place for you? You have been joined now to this one who has joined himself, first of all, to you in his own baptism. But now you have been joined unto him. You now have died with him on the center cross of Calvary. And now you've been joined to him as well in his resurrection power. You see, I don't know if very often we look at these things in this light. I don't know if we very often look at this in this way. When we begin to examine the work of our Lord and Savior, we begin to examine all of the things that he did for us. Do you realize what has taken place for you? Do you realize that by you entering into Christ, you have now been joined onto his death? You have now come to the end of yourself. Because that's what it means to be a partaker of Christ. To be a partaker of Christ does not mean that I go out and live my life however I want to live it, and every so often I will try and join Christ unto myself. No, that's not being in Christ at all. That's your religion that comes forth and begins to say, well, when I need him, I'll use him. But when I don't need him, then I'll go about doing my own independent thing, whatever that might be. That is not being joined to Christ. Being joined to Christ means that you now come to the end of yourself. You come to your death. And interestingly enough, this was the heart of our discussion this morning in adult Bible school or class or study, however you want to label it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, those of you who have heard me preach enough times know that I love quoting this. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when you go out there and you preach the gospel, what you do is you bid people to come and die. Come and die. Why? Because it's only in our death, in coming to the end of ourselves, that we truly come to know who we are. That we truly come to know who we are in the power of Christ's resurrection. Otherwise, we flounder in this world constantly. And we are continually looking at ourselves, looking navel-gazing, as some like to call it. Looking at myself, wow, turning into myself all the time. Martin Luther talks about this in his teachings as well. He says, this is what we do so often as Christians. We begin to turn and look at me. What about me? How am I going to do these things? And somehow we dismiss the work of Christ altogether. And we become very selfish in our Christianity. It's all about me, myself, and I. What do I get out of this? Instead of understanding that if I am joined to Christ, my life is over. Yeah, but that's not good news. How can that be good for me? How is that ever going to fill the church? To simply tell people that when they come to Christ, they come to their own death. It's called the power of the resurrection. Do we understand the power of the resurrection? Do we understand what it means to now truly live in this world? You see, coming to the end of ourselves is a glorious thing. Why? Because now our eyes are opened. We actually see life for what it really is. And we see God for who He truly is. And we don't ask these ridiculous questions that Paul says in here. Well, if this is the way it is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may continue or abound? Paul says, well, of course not. How do you understand grace? God forbid. You see, what we don't recognize is when we enter into Christ, we are no longer under the bondage of sin. It doesn't mean that I don't commit sin or fall into sin in my life. It just means that sin no longer has dominion over me. It has no power over me. It doesn't have any ability to reign now in my life as king. That's what Paul goes on actually to say later on in this chapter when he asks some of the other questions. What exactly are you in bondage to? What is controlling you in your life? Is it Christ? Or is it sin? And not even in sin in the sense that I might go off and commit a sin. No, the idea that somehow I begin to look at sin and think that this thing is what rules me as king in my life. Too many Christians live their Christian walk with this type of understanding. Sin now somehow is controlling me, and sometimes I'm under the control of sin, and sometimes I'm under the control of Christ. That is not being united to Christ. That's what Paul tells you. He says, don't you understand what has taken place for you? In your union now with Christ, you have come to the end of yourselves, you have died, and you have risen again. In other words, he says, you dwell now in the power of Christ. This is now what controls you. Thus, Romans 8. The Spirit-led walk, as we sometimes refer to it as. And he says, we walk now in newness of life. Verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk, or not, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is no greater message in all of the world than the message that Paul brings to you this morning. Because what he tells you is something that humanly is impossible to understand. How am I now to understand myself as one who has been planted in the likeness of Christ in his death, but also in the likeness of his resurrection? How am I able to understand myself now as living this sort of empowered life in Christ? How is that even humanly possible? And the answer is, it isn't. It is simply by the revelation of God under the power of his Spirit that you and I now begin to understand what it means now to truly live in this world under the power of Christ. I can't explain it for you in some sort of understandable terms. I simply tell you what the Scripture says. This is the way it is for you. If you are united with Christ, if you have been baptized into Christ, as Paul uses the language here, you now have come to the end of yourself and now dwell in the power of his resurrection. It's not a question if I do. No, it is that I do. And when we can understand this, my friends, then we understand how to live. Because otherwise we live in some sort of a sick existence where it's me and my sin and then God. And we flounder in that existence, and we flounder in that existence, and we wonder, is it possible that I could ever make it? And we negate the power of Christ all the time. We look at it as if it's some small thing in this grand scheme of our existence, when it's actually the only thing that we have. I can't live any other way. I can't live by walking through this world wondering if perhaps today I've committed too many sins. I can't live wondering if somehow these things are going to condemn me to hell. I can't live in that place. That is the place of death. That is the place where Satan would like me to live. Somewhere where I'm wondering all the time of the impossibility of me ever making it. I need to live in the power of Christ. For to live anywhere else is death. And so he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you understand what Paul is telling you this morning through this word? What God is telling you through his word? He says that if you are in Christ, you are no longer a servant of sin. Paul does not say, and you recognize with me, if you can go to Romans 7, you can read in Romans 7, Paul does not say that we don't struggle with these things in this world. He just simply says that in Christ, this is our new existence. Yeah, I might struggle with sin. I might find myself doing things that I should not be doing or thinking thoughts that I should not be thinking, but that does not identify me. What identifies me is this one whose God sounded forth his voice to. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And when I am united to that one with whom God is well pleased, what does that say for me? That says that God is well pleased with me. And he's well pleased with you. So get over yourself and your sin. Don't dwell in that area anymore. Don't think that somehow your sin has power over Christ or over you. But dwell in the power of his resurrection. Dwell in the power of your baptism, which declares unto you plainly and clearly that when you are in Christ, you now dwell with his power in this world, and you will not serve sin. It's impossible. Well, that's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? It's impossible for me to serve sin. And you see, this is the paradox of Christianity. This is the truth of Christianity. If you are in Christ, you will not serve sin. It can't be just kind of a mishmash of both. It can't be somehow that I'm in Christ, but somehow I'm over here serving sin, and then I'm in Christ again, and then I'm over here serving self, or I'm in Christ and I'm over here doing this or doing that, or all of these things that we like to try and make it in some big jumbled ball of mess that we call religion. You are either in Christ or you are not. That is what the scripture tells us. And so he says, this is how you are to consider yourself. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. I think that's fairly self-explanatory, don't you? I like verse 11. And this is really what Paul drives home. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. We don't maybe use the word reckon very often. It's all he means is consider. Likewise, consider yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. Paul doesn't say, well, you know, this is what you should try to do. Perhaps you should try to do this. This would really help you in your Christian walk. If you could maybe just consider or do this or try to get yourself to do this. He says, no, this is what you need to do. You consider yourself dead indeed unto sin. This is the way it is for you. You are dead to sin. Sin has no more dominion or power over you. Because what does sin bring with it? It brings death. And if you're dwelling under the power of sin, that means that you're dwelling under the power of death. But if you're dwelling in the power of Christ, that means that death has no more dominion over you. You are dwelling now in the realm of life. So why do you want to dwell in the realm of death? Why do you want to go there over and over again and somehow dwell in this strange area where you find yourself in despair all the time? Why? Wouldn't you rather dwell with this understanding that Paul and the Word of God gives unto you? You are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's what the baptism of our Lord has done for us. The baptism of our Lord has secured for us our salvation. Because Christ joined himself unto the fallen human race in order to purchase them from their fallenness and from their dwelling in the realm of death and bring them now unto newness of life where they are centered on his finished work and they never go anywhere but there. They don't dwell in their own self-righteousness. They don't dwell in their own proclaimed righteousness. They dwell simply with Christ in his righteousness, and they can go no other place, because to go to any other place means that I find myself back in the realm of death, and I don't want to go there. So he says in the last verses that I read this morning, "Now let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, I wanted to preach the whole chapter, but then I get too long, and everybody falls to sleep. But what Paul says, to sum it up in a nutshell, the last remaining part of this chapter, he uses an example that he calls a human example. He said, "I use this example basically because I don't want to make it sound too crass, but because you're simplistic in your thinking," or something along those lines. He says, "But listen, this is the way it is for you. You sometimes think in your existence as believers that sin has the upper hand in your life." And Paul says, "I'm here to tell you that it doesn't." Why? Because you are no longer under its condemnation. The law brought the reality of the condemnation of sin. It made sin evident and plain for you in your life. But, he says, the law could not help you, but Christ did in his grace. He brought you his gift of salvation. You have been set free. You no longer dwell under the condemnation of sin or the law. You now dwell under the power of God's grace. And for that reason, alone, sin has no dominion or power over you. So do we have reason to be thankful this morning? Do we have reason to praise our God? Do we have reason to blow the roof off this church, as I often like to say, with the sound of our voice responding to the voice of our God? Because you see, my friends, this isn't about Pastor Hunnu. This is about the voice of your God. In the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of God comes forth from the clouds and says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." But God's voice doesn't lie silent today. God's voice is brought to you through the speaking of this word and through the reading thereof it as well. You see, what I brought forth to you this morning was not something that I just thought up all of a sudden in my studies. I simply brought forth to you what we heard Jamin read for us out of the psalm this morning. It is the voice of the Lord that has done all of these things. He has created and he has done all of these things. He has restored. And today his voice sounds forth to you in his grace and says that you now dwell, if you are a believer this morning, in the power of Christ. So don't look for anything else. Don't go searching down the road for some greater experience in religion or something along those lines. Stay at the cross. Stay with Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And in the power of his resurrection. And you will find strength for your journey that you never ever dreamed would be possible. Because Christ sustains. He has restored and he sustains. Until the day when we will fix our eyes upon him for all of eternity as we see him in all of his glory and his splendor. When he comes from the east. Wouldn't it be cool if he just came like when we're gathered in this building? I think it would be. Where the eastern sky would suddenly open. Which way is east? I can't even think right now. But whatever side of the church east is, behind me. Boom. Everything that I've been talking about, all of these short years I've been here, you will see. Because the voice of the Lord still sounds forth today. Praise God for his gift. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you that indeed your word, as it comes forth from the pages of this book, brings forth your voice. And we pray, Father, even this day, that as we continue to live as you give us days, that our minds and our hearts would be fixated upon you. That at no point, Father, would we begin to introduce our own man-made rules and thoughts and religion or whatever else it might be. But Father, we would simply be smitten all the days of our life with your Son. We would see him in all of his glory and majesty, condescending to this earth, dwelling with men, dying for us, and rising again. And doing all of this, Father, because you so love this world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Oh, Father, may it be that you would grant power unto your church, that we would go forth in the power of this gospel and proclaim this message to the world, so that many, upon hearing this message, would turn to you in repentance and faith. And Father, your name would then be glorified and hallowed. For you ask that that would be the case even today. For you ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and his fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The announcements, board members will be having a meeting tomorrow evening, that's Monday evening at 7:30 here at the church. And there'll be family Bible study Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock here at the church. And then a free will offering will be taken, and they're singing this last hymn.